Pray to start out here, God, your presence is like nothing else in this earth. Lord, help us to know you more. We want to know you more. And help everyone here, whether they know you yet or not, to know you more through this teaching. And we just pray for your heart. Lord, we don't have a heart for people. We pray for your heart. And just guide this time. Let it be yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's see if this works. Last time I was totally distracted by doing my own slide. Okay, it's just going to start there. All right, so last winter, we took some of our high school students to a winter retreat in Indiana, about a three-hour drive, had a good-sized group of us. It was Judd Manningham's favorite retreat ever, and I was trying to figure out transportation, and the legend previous youth director, Brady Zimmer, tells me, hey, you can ask this particular family. They've lent their 15-passenger van to the youth group before to these kinds of things, and my first thought was, wow, really? Like, I don't think I would lend my 15-passenger van to a youth group, especially if I wasn't going. And so not exactly sure how I feel about asking someone else to do that. But I ended up asking, low pressure, and they said yes. And I was dumbfounded, just blown away at the generosity. I'm a city boy, lived in Omaha and Kansas City for 30 years growing up, and people don't do that. We didn't know people very well. Your stuff is your stuff, super individualistic. At least that's what my experience was. But they lent the van to us. It was amazing, worked out great, super selfless to do that. I was blown away once again because I struggle with that level of generosity. I'm growing in it, but I struggle. And I'm probably not alone in that, especially as we're swimming in the highly individualistic waters of our culture. So today we'll be looking at Proverbs 11, 24 to 28. It's a continuation of our series, Wisdom in the Proverbs. Today is Wisdom and Generosity. And I'll start by reading the passage. I don't know why I started with wisdom. Verse 24, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Verse 25, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. People curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell. Whoever seeks good finds favor, but evil comes to the microphone. Evil comes to one who searches for it. Verse 28, those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. So I'm going to unpack this passage verse by verse first, and then we'll launch into something. Verse 24, so one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. It's on, and I'm trying to change it, and it's not changing. I turned it on. Thank you. I just had to press it harder. No, that was all Andrew. Good job. And Joseph. So throughout the verses, I'm going to have some verses highlighted emboldened black and then red, to just indicate ways that scholars have, other ways that scholars have interpreted or translated that Hebrew word into English, just FYI. One person gives freely. The Hebrew there, what it means literally is one person disperses or scatters to people around them. And implied here is scattering without complete regard to where it goes. That's what's implied with the use of the word here. And what this pushes up against, like my first thought, is overanalyzing. Like instead of not having complete regard for where it goes, it's more asking the questions, is this cause or person worthy of my donation, my giving? Do they check all the boxes? That sort of thing. And what tends to happen when we overanalyze is we tend to withhold giving because they don't meet our long list of standards. This verse could be checking that, pushing against it a little. Scattering definitely has the feel of not overanalyzing, but more freely giving, entrusting it to the Lord, not sort of acting like God ourselves in judging so much. But once again, so we read Scripture in light of Scripture. So I thought about this too, how other parts of Scripture balance this. For example, where it calls us not to enable people in their sin when we give. Sometimes that's a temptation for parents with children. You're not to enable even kids in sin when you're giving to them. And 2 Thessalonians talks about this. If a person is choosing to not work, then don't give him food. And so this freely scattering is checked by other scripture. But one person scatters, yet gains even more. What that means is we can't outgive God. We can't outgive God. What we give, we will always gain more in some way. And I'll get into what that means in a little bit. Definitely not preaching the prosperity gospel here. And then it says, another withholds unduly but comes to poverty. Another way to say that is, another way to say that is that someone holds back what is justly due and what is right. That's what unduly means. But will be found wanting, found lacking. So they think they're gaining by not giving, but the reality is that they're not going to gain one thing. Verse 25. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. A generous person. What that means is a person that blesses others, that seeks the prosperity of others. That's what that means. And this isn't just talking about monetarily helping others. A generous person is a person that helps life go well for others. And I've seen so many examples of this, by the way, in this church. That first story I told about the van, Jo Stuber giving so much of her time and energy to pour into the children's ministry here, people providing meals for each other when they're sick or in just struggling times, people reaching out to, visiting cards to people who are struggling, sick, or grieving. This is really a strength here. We have such a generous community. And then it says, whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And I love this verse. Honestly, it's the cure for some forms of depression and mental health issues. Getting outside of yourself, thinking about others, how that refreshes us. And so not digging deeper into ourselves to figure out what's wrong with us, but getting our eyes off of ourselves and onto others can help some, not all, some mental health issues. I'm not minimizing those struggles, but this can help. That word refreshes literally means to water abundantly, to saturate, to satisfy. And so it literally says, whoever waters others will himself be watered. The more literal translations say that, which is pretty poignant imagery in the land of Israel, considering how dry it could get there in certain places. And what I just thought about this morning is how we are poured into to pour into others. Jesus, I think in John 10 or somewhere, he says, whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. And then the biblical author, John, then says, by this he meant the Holy Spirit pours into us living water through us to refresh others, and then we ourselves are refreshed. It's like a double blessing on us. And so the question is are we watering others around us? Or are we drying them out? That's the question here. Verse 26, people curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell. Hoards means to hold back, to withhold, to deny. And then that word blessing in this verse is actually the same Hebrew word, same exact Hebrew word as the previous verse, verse 25, generous. Generous equals blessing others, which means simply helping life go well for others around you, not just thinking about yourselves. And if you notice, this verse 26, it isn't talking about donations. It's simply talking about someone having plenty of something in their possession that others are in desperate need of. And so in this case, it's grain. But the person with plenty of grain isn't willing to sell even some of it. I think of right in the beginning of COVID, this is kind of a lame example, but I remember how the toilet paper shelves at the store were just straight up empty. You remember that? It was so surreal. Hopefully you weren't one of the ones who desperately needed toilet paper. I mean, I'm sure there were people out there like that that weren't on top of it. Maybe they needed leaves or something for a while, But this verse 26 would be like them on their last roll of toilet paper, family of five, needing toilet paper, but the store has none. They go to their neighbor who they just saw unload three huge bags of double roll toilet paper that they bought at the store. The family in need asked them to buy some, not even asking for a donation or a handout, but wanting to just buy some toilet paper for them, and they say no. And they take their 100 double rolls into their house, saving up just in case. I love double rolls, by the way, mega rolls. Meanwhile, the family of five is left desperate. Once again, kind of a lame present-day example, but you get the gist. You get the gist. And this isn't so simple. Like, we could sit back and say, oh, no, I would have sold some of those toilet papers, no rolls, no doubt. But what happens when fear takes over and uncertainty? A lot of times, self-protection, sometimes at all costs, self-preservation, tight-fistedness, survival of the fittest instincts. I know in some ways, with the uncertainty of the world, like it's going to be more and more tempting, possibly. Those are the type of things that would have kept the person back then from selling grain to the one in need. And that same sin nature lives in us now. Self-protection, self-preservation, fear, keeping us from giving to others. But it's pretty cool. Like 2 Corinthians 8 actually addresses this fear. Like Paul is taking up a collection for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And he has asked the Corinthians to help them out. And this is really cool. This is what he says in his letter to them in response to the people in Corinth thinking and fearing that them giving to the poor in Jerusalem would put they themselves, the Corinthians, in a hard financial situation. Paul tells them this. The whole chapter is amazing. But verse 13, he says, our desire is not that others might be relieved, the poor in Jerusalem, while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. And I encourage you to read the whole chapter, 2 Corinthians 8. He's saying, don't fear. Because when you're part of the body of Christ, we look out for each other. In other words, We are to be helping each other monetarily and with possessions freely and generously. And one safety net that we have is knowing in the future, if I'm in desperate straits, these same brothers and sisters will help me. Like, isn't that cool? The security we can have in the body of Christ, that we'll take care of each other, which is altogether different than the individualistic, untrusting world that we live in. And also, you know, I just thought about this. This is an incentive to become a member of a local church. Like, not that local churches only help members, but we're more likely to help each other when we have that type of commitment to each other. Verse 27, whoever seeks good finds favor, but evil comes to the one who searches for it. Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Those who put their confidence, their security, their safety, their hope in wealth will fall, will fail, but the righteous will flourish, will bud, sprout, bloom, blossom, grow like a green leaf. Those who don't trust in riches will thrive and will be generous and bless others. I don't know about you, but I want to thrive. But it says, this word is speaking to me too. It says, I will not thrive if I trust in riches. And so what does it mean to trust in riches? I've used a Bible study in the past that fleshes this out a little bit. And one of the things it does is it helps you to identify and name how you're inclined to trust money or wealth rather than God. And it specifically names four ways we can trust in riches rather than God. Going to money for security, that's my struggle. For control or power, for pleasure or escape through pleasure, escape, or for status. We are all inclined to go to money rather than God for at least one of these things, and maybe more. And it's really good and wise. We're talking about wisdom here. It's wise to identify which we are inclined to view money as, because that will be what's tempting us to hold tightly rather than scatter. And I just thought about this too, you know, with this verse 28. So why would someone trust in riches rather than God? And I thought about how it's always easier to trust or to deal with things rather than relationships. Like objects, we can more easily control and make them serve us. Not so with relationships, though. Relationships aren't easy to control, don't always serve us, and they require vulnerability, love, sacrifice, money. Like, we can just use it to serve us. And so, of course, I'll be tempted to trust in something that will serve me and not require much of me. Trusting in God is a relationship. You think of the problems that we have in life, it's mostly because of relationships that we, it's more difficult, they're more difficult, they're more complicated. But that's where the reward is. It's where the reward is. And as we see in this passage and in other places in Scripture, when we bless others, we ourselves are rewarded. Like even just in this passage, we gain in verse 24. We are refreshed. We are blessed. We experience favor in verse 27. We thrive and flourish in verse 28. I really like Proverbs 19:17. Similar, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. We think of how Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. God promises reward, even in this life. And when we look at the entirety of Scripture, when it comes to being rewarded for generosity in this life, it's about receiving back a blessing when we bless others, which that may or may not be material. Once again, not preaching the prosperity gospel here. But one time, I have to tell this story because this is a funny thing that happened. It was when I was living in Kansas City, and when I was in college, shortly after coming to Christ, I stopped at an intersection in downtown, and there was this man in the intersection, as there usually was, and I figured his sign just said the usual, like, anything helps or hungry. But then I read his sign, and it said, just need socks, like a clean pair of socks. And I looked down, I had socks on, and so I quickly took off my shoes and gave the guy my socks. And it was awesome. Like, I saw him in my rear view mirror after I pulled away, and he was waving them in the air, ecstatic, like overjoyed. And that blessed me. It definitely did. And then the funny thing that happened, I get home, and I reach back to pick up my backpack in the back seat, and right there on the floor is a pair of white socks, clean, folded together, looked new, and I was just like, what on earth? Where did these come from? I didn't remember at all putting them there. It was a little mind-blowing, but it was just cool. Like, and I'm not saying that God made new socks appear, all right? In my back seat, that looked exactly the same as the ones that I just gave away, but it was just crazy. And it was just a cool reminder that when we give, God blesses us. Once again, not always materially or financially, but sometimes he does in those ways. And always in some way we are blessed. We can't outgive God. And so this passage in a lot of the Bible talks about rewards for being generous. But I want to talk about an even deeper motivation for giving to the poor or just helping people who are in need, being generous. You know, whenever I'm preparing a sermon, there's always one part that I'm especially excited to deliver, and this is it, the rest of this time. God talks a lot about helping the poor, all throughout Jesus' teachings. And in certain situations and teachings, he even closely ties it with salvation. Matthew 20:25, for example. When Jesus says, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. Or whatever you did not do for the least of these, you didn't do for me. Did you feed the hungry? Did you give water to the thirsty? Did you clothe the naked? Did you take care of the sick? Did you visit those in prison? Did you invite strangers in? There's this parallelism between us helping people in need and us being right with God. And I think there's a reason for this. There's a reason why Matthew 25, where Jesus says this, where he equates helping the needy with salvation. And the reason is not because, hear me in this, it's not because helping the needy saves us or increases our chances of salvation. It doesn't work like that. We are saved by faith and not by works, not by doing good. Faith alone saves. But, some of you guys know this statement, faith is never alone. Faith alone saves. But faith is never alone because when we've been saved by grace and have been helped by God, when we were desperate for salvation, it will naturally result in a soft heart toward desperate people. It's the whole principle that when you've been in someone else's shoes, experienced what they've experienced on some level, you tend to have mercy on them and are more empathetic and compassionate toward them. If we've experienced desperation before the Lord, then we will have compassion on people who are experiencing various kinds of desperation. Even if their desperation is as a result of their own failures, sin, and mistakes. And why do I say that? Because I don't know about you, but my own desperation before the Lord is because of my own failures, sin, and mistakes. We will have compassion on them too, who are wallowing in their sin and on the ground in the streets, in their own filth. We'll have compassion, compassion, because that's how we are spiritually before the living, holy God who is perfect and demands a perfect standard, who none of us even get close to that standard. We need Jesus just as much as Hitler, just as much as the worst of the worst, the best Christian here, just as desperate. The contrast of this is that when we don't have compassion on the desperate or people help people when they're in need, then we are probably not aware or haven't accepted that we are like them, desperate, just in another way, at least in our sin, in our need, our own need for a Savior. For salvation, we have to come to a point where we admit our poverty before the Lord. And when you know you are poor before the Lord in desperate need for Him, ongoing, not just when you received Christ years ago, ongoing in every way, but especially in salvation and the need for forgiveness, it will naturally result in our hearts being moved when we see someone else in a desperate state. Earlier this summer, when we had our high school mission trip in Kansas City, the area we were living by and did some evangelism in often has people begging for money. And I sort of saw our students wrestling with the thoughts that I remember wrestling with, especially when we lived in the city. Like, how could I say no? They need help. I'm a Christian. I can't say no. Or if I do say no, I feel guilty. Or just get mad at them for asking, which that's a problem within ourselves. And I just told the students, as I saw them wrestling with this, and this is just my opinion, but let it be a springboard for conversation, it's just my opinion, but I told them, hey, don't feel guilty for not giving to people on the street. Don't feel guilty. You don't necessarily know how they're using it. I was tricked and lied to a couple times when I lived in Kansas City. I told them, don't feel guilty. You are not obligated as a Christian to give to them. You are free to say no. We are not obligated as Christians to give to everyone who asks. And you're free to say yes too. I mean, still to this day, in unique, pretty unique, special circumstances, I give to people asking for money on the street as an act of worship, like giving to the Lord. What they do with it is between them and God. But I told them, the students, you are free to say no, free, completely free. But I added, like, giving to the poor and the desperate and the needy is huge on God's heart and talked about a lot in His Word. And so I encouraged them to at least give to credible organizations, right, who are helping the poor in ways that are really helping them. Providing shelters, showers, food, laundry, rehabilitation services like work services, education to help them get a job. or to help them get over whatever addiction, if they are struggling with that, like, do give to those. Do give to those. I remember the first time I encountered this I lived pretty sheltered. I was in a suburb in Omaha and then Kansas City, and in my senior year in high school is when I started becoming desperate for the Lord. And I was Catholic, and I was going to Mass in our downtown cathedral, and I went to Mass one night by myself. It was kind of like when I was on the fence of, am I going to follow the Lord or not in my life? It's just so on the fence, but I was feeling the tug of the Holy Spirit. It was awesome. But I get out of my car, and this guy was there, and it was cold. It was cold. It was really cold. And just looked at him in the eye as he asked. He was just like, I'm so cold. Do you have a blanket? Do you have a blanket? And so I got a blanket out of my back trunk and gave it to him. God's heart is for us. I thought about this too when I was preparing, like even here at NCF, like you can designate some of your giving to our resource fund. The deacons and the mercy team oversee that resource fund. They field requests from both people inside the church and outside the church in our community, sometimes for all kinds of help, including financial. And they go about it in a wise way. They go about that scattering in a wise way. Sometimes, I know if you're like me, it's like, okay, and I'm sure they struggle with it too. Like, when do you give and when do you not? Because you don't want to enable a person in sin or whatever. But there's a team here that do that. And so that's an option in case you didn't know about that, a way to help the needy right here in our church and in our community. And so final question, and then I'll pray. How is God calling you to bless others, to make people's lives better all around you, to scatter freely and not just your money or possessions, but to give your time, talent, treasure? It's that whole time, talent, treasure thing. God has freely and lavishly given to us in our need and desperation, and that moves us to help others in their need. And I just encourage you, like, God is so patient with us. It's amazing. It's so beautiful, and we are saved not by how much we give, and He loves us so much to save us free of charge. And so I just say that where it's like patience, like, if you're not feeling desperation for the Lord right now, like, that's okay. That's okay. If you're not feeling desperation for the Lord right now, the reality, though, here's the reality. The reality is all of us are indeed, whether we feel it or not, we are desperate for the Lord, whether we feel it or not. And so it doesn't really even matter if you feel it or not. It's about faith, not by feeling. So it's by faith coming before the Lord and saying, God, I don't feel desperate, but I know I am, and I worship you, God. This whole walk is by faith. And so I just wanted to encourage you in that, or like if you're not feeling desperate, it's by faith that you admit your desperation before the Lord and are saved. So, God, we just worship you for this time. Thank you that this was worshipful, Lord. Even when I was yelling at the top of my lungs, Lord, I was yelling at myself too. God, you are God. You are God. And so, Lord, help us to see first ourselves rightly. Help us to see the plank in our own eyes that we would see and know and experience like you are amazing how you still love us and you have compassion on us even when we are worthless. You give us worth. Worship you, Lord. And then now, God, just help us first to accept that, but then help us to see people as you see them with compassion. Help us to see each other as you see them. I mean, in this body of believers first, Lord, help us to see each other like that, like first each other, and then those in the world that are desperate. God, help us, Lord. May your love in us set us apart from the world and continue to show the world that you are God and that you are real and that you are still at work in this world. All these things we pray to you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.